forgot to hit play, so I'm going to recap this. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll begin this afternoon. There in verse 20. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Holy Spirit through Paul is writing to Christians at Ephesus, and he is telling them about works of darkness they need to put off and works of light they need to put on. And in the context of this, he says there in verse 20, they need to be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the keys to prayer needs to be constantly thanking God as we go to Him in prayer. Prayer is something that is needed for us to ask for God's help, but it shouldn't just be about asking for God's help. It should also be about thanking Him for all that He's done. And Ephesians 5:20, along with several other verses in the New Testament, point this out. That as we think about this giving of thanks that should be characteristic of Christians, this is certainly partly about prayer, but it's not just about being thankful when we go to God in prayer. We should have an attitude of gratitude, as we sometimes hear. We should be people who are a thankful people. And when we think about all of the blessings that God offers, all of the blessings that are fully enjoyed by those who are faithful Christians, we have great reason to be thankful individuals. And I want to notice seven specific things here this afternoon that faithful Christians have to be thankful for. These are things that are offered to everyone, but they're things that are fully enjoyed and received by those who are faithful Christians. This isn't intended to be an exhaustive list. There's a lot of other things we could look at as well, but these are just a few of the things that show us just how much reason we have to be thankful to God. And so, for example, one thing that, really two things we might say, that we should be thankful to God for is for His grace and His mercy. Grace and mercy we might think of as being opposite sides of the same coin. Grace is receiving some gift that we don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving something we do deserve. And so when we're talking about God's grace and mercy, we're talking about the fact that those who are faithful to Him are not receiving or will not receive the wages of our sin, which is eternal death, and what we'll receive instead is a gift we don't deserve, which is eternity in heaven with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. There in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, it says there, God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So it mentions God being rich in mercy. It mentions that the saints at Ephesus have been saved by grace. It's not something they've earned or deserved. And it mentions there in that verse the motivation for God's grace and mercy He extends to His faithful children when it says, for His great love wherewith He loved us. And so when we're talking about God's grace and mercy, we're talking about the fact that we, because of how grossly we've mistreated God, deserve the wages of our sin, which is eternal death, eternal separation from God. But God, because of His great love He has for us, has formed a plan by which we can be saved and escape the wages of that sin and receive eternity in heaven with Him and with Christ. And this alone is enough that just looking at this point should cause us to be thankful, grateful individuals. There's no hardships we face in life that compare with the grace and mercy that God offers and that is fully extended to those who are His faithful children. But I want to notice some other things here this afternoon as well that God has blessed us with, things that we have reason to be thankful for. And this next one is the one through whom God extends His grace and mercy to mankind, and that is, of course, Jesus. When we think about how God's grace and how God's mercy is made available to us, the centerpiece of this plan is Jesus Christ. And when we think about what Jesus did, Jesus had a home in heaven with God. He left that home in heaven with God, not for anything that was pleasurable for himself, but he left that home in heaven with God for our needs, came to this earth, lived a very modest life as he was here on earth, lived a perfect life of obedience, which none of us have done, and then went to the cross and died so that we could have the opportunity to be saved. If that's not reason for us to have an attitude of gratitude, I don't know what is. But Jesus has given us great reason to be thankful individuals. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, as the Holy Spirit through Paul was talking about developing the mindset of humility and selflessness, and he gave the example of Jesus and how he emptied himself as he was here on earth. He mentions there in verse 6, he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus is deity. Jesus is, in a sense, equal with God because he is God. He is deity. But in verse 7, it says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so Jesus humbled himself to the point that God, deity, came to this earth, took on human form, and as a human, as a man, Jesus made himself of no reputation. He wasn't somebody who gained a lot of wealth as he was here on earth, wasn't somebody who gained a lot of fame as he was here on this earth. He was somebody who lived a very modest life as he was here on earth. And then ultimately there in verse 8 it mentions he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we have a Savior who left a home in heaven to come down to this earth and live a perfect life and die a horrible death to give us the opportunity to be saved. That's something that should make us very grateful for what he's done. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 words it this way. Says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And we could put names in there. We could say, Jesus died for me. And each one of us could say that to ourselves. Jesus, the just, died for me, the unjust. And he did this that he might bring us to God. And so Jesus didn't do this for himself. He was already in heaven with God. But Jesus did this for us because we, because of sin, have been separated from God. And Jesus paid the debt that we cannot pay by going to the cross in order that we could be reconciled to God and brought back into harmony with him as he was put to death in the flesh but quickened or made alive again by the Spirit. Notice what is said about this sacrifice in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, says there, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So in other words, we were hopeless, we were helpless by ourselves. There was nothing we could do to escape eternal condemnation. But it says, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And then verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we the ungodly, we the sinners, have grossly mistreated God, and God planned a way that we could escape the wages of the sin we've committed against him in order to receive salvation. And the key to this plan was him sending his son to die for us, to die for the ungodly, to die for those who have treated him horribly. And when we put all this together and we just think about what God has done for us and what Christ has done for us, we have no reason to be anything but thankful, because we are nothing without God and nothing without Christ. And this should be something that should cause us to express our gratitude toward him. But something else that we should be thankful for is the Bible. The Bible is the book that reveals God's plan of salvation to us, tells us all about who God is and who Christ is, and what we need to do to receive the salvation that he offers. And we should also be thankful for this good book. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it mentions that his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's a lot of questions that mankind has that God doesn't give us the answer to, that we might want the answer to. There's a lot of things mankind is curious about that we might want the answer to, and God doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us all about how to be millionaires as we're here on earth. He doesn't tell us different questions we might just wonder about that don't have anything to do with being godly individuals. But God has told us everything there is to know about life and godliness. He's told us everything there is to know about why we're here and who we are to be and what our eternal destination will be and what we need to do to make sure our eternal destination is heaven and not hell. God's told us everything we need to know about that in His Word, and we should treasure this Word. We should cherish it, as Psalm 119 verse 105 expresses when it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That should be our attitude towards the Word of God. We should view it as something that we treasure, something we value very highly. Probably most of us have books at our house that are not biblical books, and we might have different books that are our favorites, but there's no book that even comes close to our Bible. There's no book, no other book that is inspired by our Creator. There's no other book that gives us all the answers we need to know about all things that pertain to life and godliness. This book is far greater than any book any of us own, any other book besides the Bible that we own. It's a book that is able to build us up into the kind of people God desires. We see this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, as Paul here is giving some encouragement to the elders at Ephesus, he tells them, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which he says is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And so the word of God is able to build us up into the kind of people that God would have us to be. And this is yet another reason to be thankful for this good book. And those of us living in the time and place we live have great reason to be thankful for the ease with which we can get a hold of this book. There are a lot of people in other parts of the world, or people throughout history and other have lived in other times, who don't have the access to the Bible that we do. They aren't able to go into several stores in the town they live and find Bibles available at pretty low cost like we can. They haven't had Bibles available in many different translations with easy access to them, Bibles they're able to read in public with no one physically harming them because of it. There's a lot of people throughout history and even in other parts of the world today who don't have the blessings that we do in the time and place we live, that we have such easy access to this Word. And that's a great blessing, but it's one we shouldn't take for granted, but we should be appreciative of this Word. No matter how easy it is to access it today, we should still be very appreciative of it. But another blessing that God grants to us that we should be thankful for, and this is one that, in a sense, is available to everyone, and ultimately everyone could take full advantage of this, but those who fully enjoy the benefits of this blessing are those who are God's faithful children. And I say that, number one, because it's God's faithful children who are going to be going to Him in prayer continuously. But I also say that because in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, there the Holy Spirit through Peter says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." God doesn't promise to grant the requests of those who are unfaithful to him in a favorable way. He doesn't promise to be watching over and caring for those who are unrighteous. In fact, he says the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. It's those who are righteous who he watches over and who his ears are open unto. This is something that can be difficult to know how to handle in some situations, this truth, because I've heard situations, and I'm sure many of you have too, where you know someone who is very ungodly. They don't show much interest at all in serving God, and they will mention, well, I've been praying about this. They might have some hardship in their life and say, I've been praying about this. And on one hand, it's good that they recognize the value and the benefit of prayer, but on the other hand, God doesn't promise to answer favorably the prayers of the unrighteous. He says the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And it really is, we might say, trying to get the cart before the horse if somebody is wanting to just live however he or she wants to live and then go to God in prayer and God's just going to give us whatever we want. Well, what we need to do first is live righteous lives. And when our lives are right with God, then we can fully enjoy this great blessing of prayer. But if we are living righteous lives, we can know that God really does care for us. He not only allows us the opportunity to go to him in prayer, he wants us to go to him in prayer because he cares about us and wants to help us. There in 1 Peter in the 5th chapter, as Peter's writing to these Christians, he tells them to be casting all their care upon God because he says he cares for you. He wants to help you and he will help you according to his wisdom, if you will cast your cares upon him and ask for his help. And this is such a wonderful, wonderful blessing that those who are his faithful children have. Notice what is said to the Christians at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, here Paul tells the brethren at Philippi, he says, be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing. He says, instead, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So here is the Holy Spirit through Paul is writing to Christians. He says, when you've got a problem, instead of being anxious about it and letting it distract you from your purpose, what you can do is you can go to God in prayer and ask for his help. And notice what happens as a result of trusting God and going to him in prayer. Verse 7 says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we stop and think for just a moment about this, that peace of God in verse 7 that it says passes all understanding, think about what it is that God tells us produces this peace of God that passes all understanding. He doesn't say, acquire great earthly riches, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Get a promotion at work or have a high position in your work, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have great health as you're here on earth, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He doesn't say any of that. What leads to this peace that surpasses all understanding is not the things that the world looks for. It is being righteous individuals who will go to God in prayer when we're bothered by something, when we're worrying about something, as all of us do from time to time. Go to God in prayer, ask for his help, do what we need to do to make it right. But if there's things that are out of our control, just go to God in prayer, trust him, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. When we stop and recognize that, we'll realize this blessing of prayer is really a blessing that far outweighs anything this world has to offer. It's this blessing of prayer that enables us to have this peace that surpasses all understanding. But something else that is a great blessing that we should be thankful for is opportunities to serve God and others. In the world we live in, and maybe it's always been this way, but it seems like most people are more interested in being served than in serving others. But if we transform our thinking to see things as God describes them, instead of seeing things as the world does, we're going to see the opportunity to serve God and serve others as something that is a great blessing. Notice what is said in Psalm 100. In Psalm 100 and verse 2, in Psalm 100 and verse 2, it says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." That's the kind of attitude we should have towards our service to God. It shouldn't be looked at as something that's a burden or something that's grievous to us. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be some challenges we face in our service to God and some hard things we face, but it's something that should be a joy to us, something we should be thankful to have the opportunity to do. If we center our lives on Christ and our focus really is on pleasing God to the best of our ability, we're going to be grateful for opportunities that we have to serve Him. Notice in Psalm 122 in verse 1, when David talked there about coming to the house of the Lord, he said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And that's the type of mentality that we should have when we come together to worship God. We should be glad to be able to come together and worship Him and serve Him in whatever capacity we can. And so this is something that should make us thankful. And not just being thankful to serve God, but we should also be thankful to serve one another. Notice what Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, he told them there, "If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." And so Paul was telling them, if I am offered up as a sacrifice, and it appears that he may have been including the possibility that he would die a martyr's death for Christ, but he says, if that happens, or if I sacrifice myself in any way, and I'm offered up upon the service of your faith, he says, I joy over this. I'm grateful for this. Paul didn't look at this as something that was to be grievous about. He looked at this as something that was a joy, something he was grateful for, because he wanted so badly to serve God and to serve others. And so, as we think about things that we should be thankful for, one thing that we should all be thankful for is opportunities that we have to serve God and to serve others. And this is something that will make us grateful if we have our hearts where they need to be. But Paul wasn't just thankful for opportunities to serve his brethren. He was thankful for brethren themselves. And this is something else that faithful Christians have to be thankful for, is for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's interesting when you look at the letters that Paul wrote, how almost all of them start out with something to the effect of, "I thank my God for you. I thank my God for what you're doing, for the work you're doing," whatever it might be. Almost all of Paul's letters start out that way. I want to look at just four examples of that this afternoon. But Romans 1:8 is one example where he told the saints at Rome there, he said, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." So he was thankful for the saints at Rome, and specifically, he was thankful that their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, he told the Corinthian brethren, he said, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Once again, said, "I thank my God always on your behalf," and then specified something he was thankful for, the grace of God, he says, which is given you by Jesus Christ. Another example is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, there he told the saints at Colossae, he said, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." Again, says we're thanking God for you, and then specifies something that they're thankful for: their faith in Christ, their love they have for all saints. And one other example we'll notice is in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." So when you put all these examples together, we can see that Paul was somebody who was very thankful for his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he thought of specific reasons he was thankful for them. He mentioned, "I'm thankful for your faith, I'm thankful for your charity," and we can look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and see specific things in their lives and be thankful for that. Be thankful when we see brothers and sisters in Christ serving God faithfully in some capacity. That's just another reason that we have to be thankful to God. But not only should we be thankful for our brethren, but as I mentioned, we should be thankful to serve them, and we should be thankful for the opportunity to be edified by one another. And that's what that verse mentions in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. There it mentions, as Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." That's something we should be thankful for. We should be thankful to edify and be edified by one another. And so when we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ, this is just something that should lead us to have great gratitude towards God when we think about the good we can do for one another and for our Lord. But one more thing I want to note here this afternoon that we have to be thankful for is for the hope that we have of heaven. These things that we've looked at leading up to this point have primarily been blessings that we're able to experience and enjoy as we're here on earth. But we know that the greatest blessings that comes to God's faithful children are not during our time here on earth. It's after we leave this earth. But as we're here on earth, we can be thankful for the hope that we have of that eternal life in heaven that awaits those who are faithful to Christ. In Hebrews 6 and verse 19, it mentions this hope that we have of eternal life as being an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We stop and think about the difference between somebody who is living for this world and somebody who is living to serve Christ. Someone who's living for this world, their hope is going to be grounded in, well, next week or next month or next year, or 5 years from now, 10 years from now, I might have a nicer car, I might have a different job, I might have a bigger family, I might have this or that. All of their affection is set here on things on this earth. And when you think about the hope that one has, thinking, well, maybe 5 years down the road I'll have nicer circumstances here on earth, and you compare that to the hope that a faithful Christian has of, well, I don't know what my life is going to hold in store for me here on earth, but when I leave this earth, I know I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with God. They just don't compare. The hope of the faithful Christian is so much stronger, so much more sure and steadfast as the anchor of our soul. And if we're living faithful lives to God, we can know that we're going to be able to spend eternity in heaven with Him. As John wrote to Christians in 1 John 5:13, he told them there that what he was writing to them, he said he was writing that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice that phrase, he says, that you may know that you have eternal life. Sometimes the question comes up among brethren, just how sure should we be of our eternal salvation? And that question comes up because there's passages like 1 Corinthians 10:12 that warn, "Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." And it comes up because we see lots of examples of people who say, "I know I'm going to heaven," but we know they're not living lives that are pleasing to God. And so we might ask the question, well, just how sure should we be of our salvation? And if we're not living lives of faithful obedience to God, we shouldn't be sure at all of it. But I believe there's a point that Christians can reach if we have done what God requires to be New Testament Christians, and we are following Him faithfully to the best of our ability. I believe that we can be sure that we have eternal life, based upon what 1 John 5:13 says, and based upon even thinking about Paul's mindset as he was here on earth. He didn't say, well, maybe there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me when I leave this earth. He knew there was a crown of righteousness waiting, and we can as well if we're living lives of faithful obedience to God. And that's the hope that we have, and that's something that we should be thankful to God for as well. So as we think about commands like 1 Thessalonians 5:18, when the Holy Spirit says, in everything give thanks, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, this is a command that's going to feel like it almost comes naturally to us if we have the mindset that we should, and we're constantly counting our blessings and thinking about all that God has done for us. Mentioned in the opening, there's a whole lot more we could cover. But these seven things we've noticed, just these seven things, give us great reason to be thankful to God and constantly expressing that when we go to Him in prayer and just living lives where we have an attitude of gratitude. And I hope that this lesson can help us as we endeavor to be thankful individuals. I mentioned that this lesson has been specifically for those who are faithful Christians, as these blessings are available to everyone, but these blessings are fully enjoyed by those who are faithful Christians. God's grace is offered to everyone, but God doesn't promise eternal life to us regardless of how we live as we're here on earth. If someone is to fully enjoy all of these blessings that God offers, he or she is going to have to determine to obey the Lord's commands for receiving forgiveness of sins. And if you're not yet a Christian, what you need to do is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to confess that, to repent of your sins, to turn away from them, and to be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. We'd love to help you with that if you've not yet done that. If you have done that, but you're struggling with something in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. If you are subject to the invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?